Genesis chapter 49, please. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in last days. Verse 2, gather, that's a different word, by the way. Yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Notice the change from Jacob, now it's to Israel your father. Starts off, verse 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity. Isn't that a lovely commendation? Excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. And somehow you wish it would stop there. Jacob isn't finished. Same man, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Verse 5, it's really my verse, Simeon and Levi, or brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus in chapter 32. And verse 26, Exodus 32, verse number 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Or it really is unto me. As you notice, the words are supplied. And all the sons of Levi, and notice the word gathered, themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go out from gate throughout the camp, slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor. Over to the Acts, please, in chapter 4. Acts in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and verses number 36 is where they're coming and laying what they have down before the apostles. And verse 34 says, Acts 4, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and of houses sold them and brought the prices of these of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he needed. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Finally, in chapter 10. Chapter 10. Really, I'm throwing that over to chapter 11, really. There's another passage, but I'll just refer to it for sake of time. Chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, and verse number 19. Now there were scattered, and I take this as a result of Stephen's persecution. Now there, verse 19 of Acts 11, now there was scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phinehas, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they heard, came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, Now, this is the church sending this man, this Barnabas, verse 22, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. Never can have too many of those. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And he came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves at the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one and so on. That's as much as we will need to read. Genesis 49 is a very interesting chapter. And, of course, we have Moses' commendation on the same men, the heads of those of Jacob's family later. And it's a much easier one to read than what Jacob has really given to his sons here in Genesis chapter 49. Must have been quite a scene. I mean, just I visualize things, and I likely work it with an imagination greater than I need at times, but must have been quite a scene that this old man, you can see him, you know, kind of bent over a little bit. At least I picture him like that. The way hadn't been easy. Remember, he tells Pharaoh that, and he says, gather these boys together. Must have been quite a thing when the news came out and said, hey, Dad wants to see you. First thing you say is, what's happened? And they gather themselves, and they're outside now. And then he uses another word, and he says, gather them and bring them in. It's Jacob that's doing this. And he's going to deal with them as Jacob, but he wants them to listen to him as Israel. So he starts off. Obviously, Reuben's the firstborn. He must have been standing there looking at that. What's coming? Almost see him trembling. Maybe he was delightful. Maybe he's thinking, this is going to be good. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. My might. The beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. I can see Reuben, which I think I would stretch his shoulders and say, boys, I hope you got a hold of that. It doesn't get any better than that. Did you hear what he said? But they would say, hey, wait a minute, Dad's not done. He has something more to say. Too bad he couldn't have stopped there. Think of those words. Think what he says. My firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity. Excellency of dignity. And he says, excellency of power. Hardly are more commendable words spoken of anybody, particularly your Old Testament, than they are of Reuben, at first by Jacob. It doesn't get any better. Before he's done the next phrase, it doesn't get any worse. Same father, same son is standing there. He says, unstable as water. Unstable as water, he said. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and thou defilest thou it. Thou went up to my couch. What happened to the excellency and dignity? What happened to the beginning of strength? In just one sad, tragic moment of instability, it's all wiped away. Sad, isn't it? Now, I've read those to give you the preamp for the next two boys that are coming. And they are Simeon and Levi. Or Levi and Simeon. And he starts off and he starts to speak to them now and he says, Simeon and Levi, our brethren. Nothing wrong with that. I guess we were hearing about two boys that weren't too good a brethren if they're shooting at each other. You ever do any of that? You ever do any of that? You ever shoot at any your brethren? Any pot shots? Should tell myself a bit. I guess came through the door and one of the overseers of the convening assembly sure said, don't know what you think, brother, he says, but most of the audience are going to be preachers. I says, good. My favorite audience. Dust them off a bit, send them on their way. That's what I need. Maybe that's what you need. He says concerning them, he said, they're brethren. At the end of the day, isn't that what we are? Brethren. Brethren, small b. Nice to be called that. Brethren. But he doesn't stop there. That was a lovely commendation. I mean, at this moment, Reuben has got to be literally reeling. And the others are terrified. And suddenly Levi and Simeon think, well, at least we can get along together. Can you? Can you get along? How do you make out with your brethren? Now, come on, let's just stop here now. Let's do a little review. How do you make it out in the past year with your brethren? You get along with them?
No, they don't even. You don't need to read your Bible right now, brother. Just have a look here. How do you make it out?
Levi and Simeon are brethren.
But now he's got to say something else.
Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Boy, wasn't that day never to be forgotten. When those brothers went out against those men of Shechem, and without going into the details of what was happening and how it was said, let me suggest something to you that I've just noticed in the past week in studying this. You know what they were doing? I mean, circumcision was a God-given ordinance. They were wresting spiritual truth to use to their own advantage in a cruel way. Let me ask you. Instruments of cruelty in your house, brother? He said, what do you mean? Well, I'll tell you one you'll find. It's quite often between your teeth. It's called a tongue. And you can destroy in seconds what somebody maybe has tried to build for years. Doesn't take much brain to do that. That was this man, Simeon. That's a tragic chapter. I know we can blame Jacob for his daughter letting her go out and that sort of thing. I know you could look at them and say, well, they were just defending their own interests. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Brethren, would be a bad. I have nobody. I can say before the Lord, God knows my heart. I'm not zeroing anybody any more than I am myself. Okay? Get a little older, you get a little crankier. Especially 68 and above. Okay? You gotta rewatch it. Now, I have to admit, in all due respect, as hard as I could be out of it at times, my brother-in-law is not a cranky man. I do have to give him a lot of credit for that. I don't expect to be around at his age because my wife couldn't live with me. It'd be unreal. But anyhow, we just go away from that for a minute. So we got a man now here, Simeon. Doesn't sound good for Simeon. Doesn't sound very good for Levi. Don't read a lot about Simeon. There's much can be said about Levi. You'd almost say Levi is finished. No, he's not. No, he's not. Now come just over to Exodus chapter 32. What do we find? We find Levite's kid. No clock, brethren? You know what that is? That's like handing a blank check to a thief to put a preacher up here with no clock. Anyhow, we got one now. Only one thing worse than that is when you do have one and the preacher can't trust your clock. He thinks his is better, so he puts his down where he can see it. Come to Exodus chapter 32. Bad scene here. My, there's that calf. There is what a scene for Moses to come down from that mountain and see. There they are, dancing around the calf, playing. Yes, playing. Moses, the sound of war, the shout of war is among these people, not the shout of a king. But that broke the heart, not only of Moses, broke the tables of stone, but it broke the heart of God. Because I'll tell you, that is a very open challenge that they are given there. When we come to Exodus chapter 32, then Moses stood in the gate, the place of administration of the camp, and said, who is on the Lord's side? Who do you think is going to rise? Who's on the Lord's side? It's not David's side now, okay? Not like the men of Amasai that said, thine we are, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee. Peace be unto thy helpers. The Lord thy God hath helped thee. Not David's side. Who's on the Lord's side? You think they take long? Must have looked up and down. And of all people, the tribe of Levi arises. It says they gathered themselves together, they were united. And they rose. More than that, it says all of them. All of them. They just said we are. Now I'm going to ask you, brethren and sisters this afternoon, really whose side are you on? No, I'm not talking about brethren that have had a disagreement in the assembly, or somebody thinks this and somebody thinks the other, or somebody has told you this and somebody's told you, so you're going to take this side, you're going to take that side. Whose side are you on?
The tribe of Levi never stood taller, never stood better. Look, just go down through the history of that tribe and watch what they produced. Here comes an Aaron, tribe of Levi. Here comes a Moses, tribe of Levi. Here comes a Phinehas, tribe of Levi. Here comes a Samuel, tribe of Levi. Here comes Jehoiada, Ezekiel, Ezra, maybe a couple others in there. Tribe of Levi. Instruments of cruelty are in this house. What has happened between Genesis 49 and Exodus chapter 32? Let me suggest to you. Genesis chapter 49, you have Levi, the natural man. The natural man. Exodus chapter 32, you have Levi, the spiritual man. Let me just look at it. It's very obvious. It's very clear there. I would say again that in Genesis 49, you've got Levi, the religious man. But in Exodus 32, you've got Levi, the regenerated man. Okay? Now, when we come over to our New Testament, there's only two men in your New Testament that are called Levites. Only two. No, I know Matthew is a Levite, but he's not called Levite. I know John Baptist was of the tribe of Levi, but he's not called a Levite. Only two men, two individuals in your New Testament are called Levites. Well, you say, you read the one. Yeah, that's right. Who did we read about? Barnabas. Son of Consolation. Good man. And Luke tells us he was a Levite. Luke tells us about another Levite. I didn't take time to read it. That's over in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10. And that's a Levite that comes along the road and he's busy. Ever get that way, boys? He's busy. Here's a man standing in so much in need of what he had and what he could give, but he didn't have it, he couldn't give it. And that is the Levite, the natural man. He can't minister to the need of that man that's fallen in the ditch. He's just a natural man. But now comes to the other Levite that Luke, again, the same writer, talks about. Barnabas. What do we have here? We don't have a natural man. A natural man would never see the grace of God. We have here the spiritual man. The spiritual man. I throw a challenge to all of the audience this afternoon, this morning, myself included, that we eventually will ultimately leave Cape Breton Conference, one of two Levites. I'm talking about instruments of cruelty in your house. Even though you are saved, you could leave this conference functioning just as a natural man or functioning as the spiritual man. Your call. It's pretty clear. So, just to give you the cap it again, go back to Levi in the Old Testament, chapter 49. There's the natural man. There's the unregenerate man. There's the religious man. Exodus chapter 32, in the face of all the carnage, all that has taken place. Who is on the Lord's side? Here's the spiritual man. Here's the regenerated man. Now, we bring those truths into the New Testament to two individuals that are called Levites. Acts chapter 4. And then we read here in Acts chapter 11. Just coming back to them for a minute. You know, Jacob wasn't easily fooled. Don't you think for a minute. You know, listen, some of you young guys say, don't you underestimate the old man. Excuse me? Yeah, that's what they call me. It'll break my heart. Truth is that they're telling the truth. Don't you underestimate him. Because he's not as stupid as he looks. And Jacob wasn't either. That's why he's called Jacob when he gathers those boys in. Notice when it comes to worshiping. The only man that worships in Hebrews chapter 11 is Jacob. It doesn't say, no, Israel worships God. It's Jacob. The man with such a past is worshiping God. But, you know, when Jacob really, those boys can come back with this coat supposedly dipped in blood and so on. And all the story, it all sounded so cement and so concrete. What's Jacob say later on? Just read it very carefully. What's he say? Me ye have deceived. He's just a
them very, 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 very clearly. Rather, me ye have bereaved. You did it. I don't think Jacob was fooled really of what really went on. He knew those boys. Says he knew them. You know, sometimes, rather than we think we're passing one off on God, we're not. God knows us. And here he says, me ye have bereaved. You did it. I would think that I read down just the close account of Joseph, that it just might have been Simeon that gave him the final push into the pit. Now, Reuben couldn't deliver him, Judah couldn't deliver him, and so on. I tell you that for this reason. Now, what we have a picture, as many men have taken up, is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ in Genesis chapter 49, and this is the judgment seat of Jacob relative to his sons. But I'm going to say something, brethren and sisters. God's not fooled. I speak to someone today, the brethren have treated you less than proper. You say, I'm waiting for an apology. You might wait a long time. That doesn't happen. Not too often. Well, he did that. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is there anything wrong with just leaving that with the Lord? Is there? Do you know who I've come to realize that at the end of the day, the ones that have won the day are the ones that have just done that? I sat down with a servant of the Lord in the U.S. as he cried. An overseer in front of people took him apart, took him down. He said, I was ready to quit. He said, a sister, as usually is the case, she walked over and called him by name. She said, don't throw the darts back. David never did that. Don't throw the darts back. Now let's have a look on a more positive side. I mean, I'm just going to contrast Acts chapter 11 with Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this Levite. Just to say that here was a man, just a cruel man. How could you walk by somebody? Come on. Even if you didn't have, which he didn't have, what needed to administer his need, how could he walk by someone there laying in the ditch like that? Just didn't want to get involved. Just didn't want to get involved. And so keep moving. But here's a man in Acts chapter 11. He's glad to get involved. Hey, Jerusalem didn't want to get involved. When the church doesn't get involved, God will send the individual. I say kindly, but I think at this time, Jerusalem might have needed a set of glasses. Because this work up in Antioch was really under their radar. They weren't really too interested in it. We've had a Weeks in Sussex conference, right? Okay? Weeks in Sussex conference? I'm looking at a number of our Sussex conference. I want to ask you a question. What kind of a Levite have you been this week? Who did you walk by and you know right well you could have spoken to them, but you didn't? Who did the Lord bring to your mind and you thought, you know, it's just not convenient. I know I get the same excuses. They go floating into my mind too. But I was speaking to some undoubtedly. And there was someone, and they stood in need of what you had. And you were the Levite of a Barnabas. A good man, a good sister. They put us to shame at times. You went and you spoke to them. Let's get on this man Barnabas. I want to look a little bit at him. I mean, Antioch was 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Long ways up there. And as far as Jerusalem was going, this is where the work is. Not to be hard on them, but just notice what happens as you go through the chapter. Cyprus and Cyrene, large city there in North Africa. And it just might be that they had a different color skin. So what? So what? One of the happiest conferences I think ever was at Labor Day weekend in Kansas City. Those dear brethren, my God bless them. They could put us to shame and things. I mean, they have their challenges too. Nevertheless, here's a man, Barnabas. God is going to use him. But notice, it says the hand of the Lord is with them. Whenever the hand of the Lord is with them, there's always blessing. That's the first thing that we read in verse number 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Oh? What was Jerusalem doing? Likely coasting on the 3,000 that got saved. This is where it happened. This is where they got saved. Oh, was that the end of the work? God was mightily working up there. And he was using people, if I could say it, were nobodies. I mean,
Mr. Paisley used to tell us, you'd go up there, you saw those men working, you say, where's your pocket full of pens? That's what preachers have. And where's your Bible bag? I think you boys best go back and flip burgers. We'll look after this. And we'll send a message off to the magazine, whatever it is, and say, this is what the work is we're seeing done. Not Barnabas. Not Barnabas.
Stay with me for a minute. He goes up there. I want to notice just very quickly some things about him. First of all, his response, his rejoicing. And then his generosity, his gratefulness, and he was a gracious man. First of all, his response. You know what the church did to their credit? They sent a man that could see. He saw the grace of God. Brother, we stumble over it at times and don't see it. We're like Saul. You know, we're busy chasing the wild donkeys, and there's Samuel right before you, and we don't see it. They said a man that could see. Are you a man that can see? Assembly testimony will thrive and survive by brethren and sisters that have eyes to see. Remember, the last of your kings. Okay? And the last of your churches, the last of the judges, all go out without their sight. Here's a man that could see. What a response from a man like Barnabas. Barnabas was to Antioch. Okay? What Ananias was to Saul in his early conversion. So there was response. Christ said, I know I'm speaking to brethren to understand response. Come on, and all due respect. Brethren work away in a rented building down there in Truro, and they see something, they say, you know, this can carry on. They don't go back and say, oh, well, it's good enough for the magazine. Hey, I'm not big enough, beating up on the magazine. You want to tell Brother Higgins I am, you tell him. It wouldn't surprise him. But these brethren say this work's got to go on. And so they will go to Pugwash and they'll start preaching there. That's the kind of a man that we're dealing with. Here was a man of response. But also not a man of response, but a man of rejoicing. He was glad when he saw the grace of God. Brethren, I think at times we have lost the ability to rejoice in the things of God. Really? Really? I mean, how did we get saved? We received Him joyfully. How did we receive the Word? Acts 2. Joyfully. How did they take the spoiling of the goods? Joyfully. How much joy is there really in the thing when it comes to you today? How much joy? Really? You walk down the streets of, I could say Sydney, but wherever it is, looking like you were baptized in vinegar. Come on, brethren. Sisters. There's rejoicing. Marks of a good man. Notice he was not a rough man. We don't need rough man. Esau was a rough man. And he was. Look at him. Follow him. He was a rough man. Not only we don't need a rough man like Esau, but we don't really need a smooth man like Jacob. Man, he was smooth. You know, I got a bit of a rebuke to me. I was looking at my computer the other day, and as I thought, messages that goes, Jacob. Why is all these messages on Jacob? You know, I come to a conclusion. I relate so easily to him. I can just read about Jacob and say, there I am. Yeah. That's what I would have done to them too. Yes, sir. Mind you, I'm no Jacob. I would never rise to what Jacob rose to. But the other side of Jacob, maybe. Not a smooth man like Jacob, but a good man. A man that was free from rivalry or jealousy. There wasn't a bit of it in his bone. Or strife or envy. And so you see, the work is prosperous. But not only was he that comment, but I don't think he was a generous man. I want to speak of his generosity. I mean, look what happens in Acts chapter 5. Look at the Ananias and Sapphira. We all get taken up with that. We say, look at that. Total lie. Carry them out dead. What do we talk about? This man, Barnabas, doesn't tell you how much land he had. Doesn't tell you how much an acre he sold it for. But you know what it does tell you? He just sold it. It meant nothing to him. He just left it at the apostles' feet. Son of consolation. Any wonder we read concerning this man, he was a good man. He was a generous man. Good men are generous men. Generous men are, generally speaking, good men. Having land, sold it. He says it all in the economy of words. That is what a chapter. Tell me what he did. Just having land, sold it. Go back a little bit. How much did people have? These people were poor. Here was a man that God blessed.
And he could have easily sat back and said, you know, I got a retirement coming up here, and I don't think I can handle this. Here's my percentage. Not at all. Just leave it there. He's a generous man. God always uses a generous man. Sounds what he has to leave it at the apostles' feet. Unlike a man, a businessman that had been away on a trip. Okay? Been away on a trip. Decided he's going to buy his wife a gift, and of all things, perfume. Now, I've been away on many trips, and I bought my wife a few things, but I don't buy her perfume. I wouldn't know what to buy. To be honest with you, I don't think I'd be caught dead at the counter. But this man was a very brave man, decided he's going to buy her some perfume. Well, good for him. So I went to the store, went to the cosmetic counter, and said, I've been away, I want to buy my wife a gift. He said, I want to buy her some nice perfume. Oh, she says, the clerk said, we sure can help you out. Oh, she said, I kind of want something good. Oh, sure. She says, we got that. So she bought him out this bottle, set it down. He said, how much is that? Well, she says, that really is just $250. He said, excuse me? He said, $250. So he got another one, brought it out, and down to $100. He says, finally they got down to $50. You'd be out there, wouldn't you? You'd be out there. That's out of your range. I just going to say that because I have a very, very close friend that looks after me in that department and gives me nothing but the best. My kids wouldn't trust me because they know I go to the dollar store and get Gillette. Okay? Finally gets down to $75. He says, listen. At this time, this clerk's getting a little annoyed and a little tired. We're down to $75. He said, you're not getting it. I want to see something real cheap. And at that moment, she reached over and she grabbed the mirror and put it right in front of his face. How do you make up, Matt? Let's face it, brethren. I'm speaking for all of the preachers here today. And I know half of them will never say amen if they're dying. But we know something of the generosity of God's people, brethren. God's good. He is good. God is good. They are too generous. By and large, God's people are just, that's the kind of people that God can use as generous people. So here's a man, and he is marked, of course, by his response, by his rejoicing. Generous by his generosity, but he was a grateful man. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. He doesn't say, you just stay with me. Anybody comes along that. But he's that type of an individual. He's a very grateful man. He could rejoice in the work that somebody else was doing. That takes a big man. Did you hear that? To rejoice in a work that somebody else is doing that maybe doesn't just thing on your line takes a big man. But you know what takes a bigger man? You know what takes a bigger man to do? To go and call a younger man down to the work that he's come upon. That's what he did. He sends for Saul. How do we make him do that, brethren?
What's he know about it? I've got the years, I've got the experience here. Not at all.
Get Saul. Get him down here. This is the man we need. So they send for him. It takes a big man to do that. And Barnabas is your man. What a lovely example that we have in him. Remember, we read there in Numbers about those that came back, Numbers 11, 12, somewhere around there, came back and they say to Moses, they said about those that they had come upon and they were casting out, they were doing. And Moses says, well, do you envy them? He says, the words that he uses is, do you envy them for God's sake? What's this about anyhow? What is this? You know what they're doing? They're telling on themselves. Not this man, Barnabas. He goes up and he sees the grace of God. He exhorts them with purpose of heart that they should cleave unto the Lord. Now listen, I'm not saying he was a perfect man. Okay? I'm not saying he was a faultless man. Because unfortunately, even this man, I wish we didn't have the record in Galatians chapter 2 that he gets carried away with some dissimulation. What kind of an unfortunate mark may be on his career. But there is recovery for such. But let me encourage some, and let's face it, brethren and sisters, we wouldn't even be at this conference if Cape Breton in his day didn't know of some good men. And I'll tell you something else, brother. We never have too many of them anywhere. Cape Breton, Nova Scotia on the, can I call it the mainland, Prince Edward Island, Newfoundland, Labrador, New Brunswick, never have too many good men or good sisters. If this doesn't change you this morning, I am sorry. I have wasted 32 minutes of your time. If this doesn't send you home to be a spiritual Levite, to be the Levite of Acts chapter 11 and not the Levite of Luke chapter 10, we've missed the whole thing. Time for change. Time for change. We're talking about change. Let's change. That's just not reaching out with the gospel and saying, okay, yeah, here's a man's these tracks. We're going to have him a track. That's good. Keep at that. But be that good man in what would become a church where they were first called Christians. What a legacy of truth and example goes with Antioch, even versus Jerusalem. Nothing against Jerusalem. Nothing against God's work done there, understand, brothers and sisters. But look at what God uses. He uses a Levite, the priestly man. Who will God use today? He will use the priestly man. That doesn't mean you're out preaching away on Saturday and you can't break bread on Sunday. That's not a priestly man. It's never God's order. 1 Peter chapter 2. God bless his word.